Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light and becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and have it proclaimed that we may see Christ, that we may, the Spirit may work in our hearts, and that the Father may be honored and glorified in that. Guide us as the songs that we have sung, the prayers that we have read, the scripture that we have heard, the scripture that will be proclaimed would be used by your Spirit to make us more like Jesus. And for those who are here who do not know Jesus, but they know of the weight of the dark world that weighs on their hearts, and they do not have answers, that your Spirit would illuminate and make them aware of the hope that they have in Christ. Because God so loved the world that he did not leave us in our sin and rebellion and deception, but sent Jesus, his only begotten Son, who fulfilled the law of God, how he loved the Lord with heart and soul and mind and loved his neighbor as himself. But he also laid down his life to drink the cup of wrath on sin, that as many as believe in him shall not perish, shall not receive the wrath of God for their sin, because Jesus paid it all, but that they would have life. Father, guide us today as we hear your words proclaimed. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. If you would read the prayer of illumination with me. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. You may be seated. I had the privilege this week of being able to celebrate my birthday, to be able to go to a conference downtown at Shiloh Metropolitan Church, at H.B. Charles's Church, and then also to go down to Central Florida and camp out with my son. as a part of just a rhythm of Sabbath, where I try to take every seventh Sunday off from preaching. And I have the privilege, and we have the privilege, that Larry is going to go open up God's Word and bring it to us. But I'm very thankful for that privilege. Larry, if you would come and be able to tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts.
Good morning, church. It is a blessing and an honor to be here with you. It is a privilege to be able to serve our pastor as he seeks to make room for Sabbath as we are commanded. And so, here I am. Many of you know that I served in the military, in the Air Force, for 21 years. I've since retired. I'm out of the Air Force. But from 2005 to 2007, I served in NATO as the lead information technologies officer for a mission we had in Iraq. Yes, NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, was in Iraq. We had a very small training mission training the Iraqi military. I was stationed in Italy, but I made many trips to Baghdad, some of them as short as 15 days, others lasting 7 months. And getting to Iraq wasn't really difficult. The Air Force had lots of planes going in and out of country, and so I just hop on one. But moving around Iraq, that was a different story. Once in theater, our preferred method of transportation was the Black Hawk helicopter, which the Army flew. It was a much more direct trip. It was a lot less stressful and a lot quicker. But because NATO was not involved in combat operations, getting a seat on a helicopter was very much a hit or miss affair. And so when we couldn't travel with the Army in the air, we would travel with them on the ground, on the very crowded, very dangerous streets of Iraq. I don't know if you can see really well in this picture, but in the lower left corner is the vehicle I'm in. And you might notice it doesn't look like a military vehicle. It's actually an armored Range Rover. We called it the Union Jack because it had the British flag painted on the hood, like, shoot here. It had no weapons. It had bulletproof windows that we could not open, so the weapons we carried weren't of any use while we were traveling. And anyways, the doors, the armor and the doors, made them so heavy that they were hard to open and close. So because we were very much feeling like a target, we would stick very close to the Humvees that traveled with us with their vehicle-mounted machine guns. And so this one convoy started like all of them did, with pre-ride checks, where you take care and make sure that what you're responsible for is done. And so as a passenger, that meant helmet, body armor, pistol, water bottles, spare ammo. Everybody said they were good to go, so we climbed into our vehicles and we traveled for about 20 miles across Baghdad. And as convoys go, this is a pretty uneventful trip. Not much happened until we arrived at our destination. As the Union Jack pulled in and came to a stop, the driver raised his hands in the air and proudly, I mean proudly, said, "Woo! I knew we'd make it, even though we were almost out of gas." Our driver had intentionally chosen, during his pre-ride check, not to fill the tank. We didn't know that until we arrived. And navigating a war zone with little to no gas is a stupendously bad idea. But I would submit that many of us as Christians experience that as we travel this spiritual war zone we call life. We tend to focus on our immediate concerns, and we don't look at the bigger picture. And when days don't go as we planned, we're unprepared and frustrated by the uncertainty. The unexpected makes us anxious, and so we try to muscle through by our own strength and our own understanding. Yeah, we may toss a few prayers up to heaven, but we're so busy that we don't have time to hear God's response, let alone consider what He's trying to tell us. And when we do arrive at the end of another hectic day, we're simply too exhausted to give God much, if anything at all. And then we're overwhelmed with the realization that we're going to have to do it again tomorrow. We navigate our lives with little to no tank in our gas, or gas in our tanks. And that's a stupendously bad idea. In other words, while we as Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I say that because it's easy to read the passage Pastor Chris read, Ephesians 5, and feel overwhelmed. We see a list of do's and don'ts. So we take a deep breath and we go about trying to do what we're told. But what if God is actually inviting us on a journey instead of giving us a list of commands? Notice the language Paul uses in this chapter. In verse 2, he tells us that we have to walk in love. And the commands that follow tell us what that journey is supposed to look like. In verse 8, we're to walk as children of light. And the commands that follow that verse help us recognize that identity in ourselves. And then Paul sums it all up in verse 15. He tells us to walk wisely. And that's where I want to focus on this morning, the last part of the passage that Pastor Chris read, verses 15 through 21. Because in this passage, not only does Paul sum up the Christian journey, he tells us, he reveals to us the source of power that allows us to undertake it. So in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, we're commanded to navigate all of life's journeys with a spirit-filled tank. So this morning I'd like to address two misconceptions of what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. And then we'll dig into verses 15 through 21 to unpack what being filled with the Spirit means, as well as how to know when we're running on a truly filled, spirit-filled tank. And although we're not the ones doing the filling, we'll wrap it up by looking at our part in being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because again, God tells us in Ephesians 5, 15 through 21, to navigate all life's journeys with a spirit-filled tank. So it's often helpful, at least for me, to understand what something is not first. So let's begin by clearing up a few misconceptions, a few misunderstandings about what being filled with the Spirit is all about. So first, when Paul is being filled, he refers to being filled with the Spirit, he's not talking about what we see in the Old Testament. He's talking about something different. In Numbers 11, the passage that Jerry read for us, we see the filling of the Spirit is selective. It only comes on a few people, and it's only temporary. So verse 25 in Numbers 11 tells us, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, Moses, and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But notice what happens next. But they did not continue doing it. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit filled specific individuals so that they could accomplish specific God-sized tasks. Judges, delivered Israel from oppression. Prophets proclaimed judgment on Israel and other nations because of their disobedience to God. And they did so through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit filled some individuals, such as David, to show that God's favor rested on them. And the Holy Spirit withdrew his presence, his filling, when God's favor was withdrawn, as we see with Paul. And that's why David, after committing adultery with Uriah's wife, cries out in Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." For a modern-day Christian, we read that and we go, "What?" But back then, the Holy Spirit would come and go as he wished. And also, from the passage we read earlier in Numbers 11, we see the 70 elders. In the Old Testament, we see Saul, we see Samson, and we see others being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we go, "Why would he fill that guy?" Seems like the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament wasn't necessarily concerned about the spiritual condition of the person being filled. Instead, it seemed like the focus is more on the task that was being accomplished. God can draw a straight line with a very, very, very crooked stick. But these are no longer hallmarks of being filled with the Spirit. From Pentecost onward, every believer can be filled with the Spirit, not just a few of us. There's no varsity and junior varsity in the Christian walk. And we can be filled for even the most mundane tasks. Those things that we take for granted every day, the things that we're like, "Yeah, I got this, God. You don't need to be involved." We can still be filled with the Spirit for that. Like I said before, God can draw a straight line with a very crooked stick, and he can still choose to fill wicked people today. But this command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is directed specifically to his people. Don't forget, Paul is not writing to unbelievers, non-believers. He is writing to his brothers and his sisters in the church at Ephesus. This leads me right up to my next point, and that is being filled with the Spirit is not the same as what we know as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This baptism, in which the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in the heart of every believer, is first referred to by John the Baptist. And he says something like this in all four of the Gospels. I picked the one from Mark. "I baptized you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Moving through the Gospels, Jesus, as he's preparing to be crucified, tells his disciples, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then we see that happen on Pentecost. And since Pentecost, this baptism happens at salvation, just as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12, where he writes, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized," notice past tense, "into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-and-done event, never to be repeated in the life of a Christian. But being filled with the Spirit is intended to be an ongoing, intentional pursuit for every follower of Christ. And both are necessary if we as Christians are to navigate all of life's journeys with a Spirit-filled tank. So it's great. We now know what being filled with the Spirit is not. What does being filled with the Spirit about, and how do we know when we're filled with the Spirit? So So let's look at our text, specifically verses 15 through 18. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now again, if we're looking at Ephesians 5 as a list of commands, we're tempted to break this sentence into two commands. Don't get drunk, be filled with the Spirit. But Paul is very intentionally tying both these to what he has said before about walking wisely, most days, not being foolish. And he's actually taking the together. He's being very intentional in comparing, contrasting, being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. Except we all long to be happy, carefree, and able to enjoy life to the fullest. The problem we face is that the evil of the days keeps pressing in on us, keeps getting in the way of our plans, thwarts our happiness, and instead of being carefree, we're burdened and troubled. So how do a lot of people deal with this? They try to experience the freedom that they're looking for from a bottle or today from some other mind-altering means. But Paul tells us a better way, a way to walk wisely, and that is to be and stay filled with the Spirit. Now I say be and stay because in the Greek, this is a present tense verb. Without getting into making this a grammar class, basically means be constantly filled with the Spirit. Continue to be filled with the Spirit. As a Christian, you have all of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. As a Christian, you have all of the Holy Spirit. What it means to be filled with the Spirit is to let the Spirit have all of you. And when you do that, that's when you know the unmatched joy that God can provide. Of course, we're Christians, we're human, we have our highs and lows emotionally, but in general, our attitude will be joyful rather than negative if we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't believe me, talk to Gil. And as strange as it sounds, being drunk and being filled with the Spirit have some similarities. I know I'm in a Baptist church. I need to start getting ready to dodge some stones. But you don't get drunk on just a little wine. You get drunk by drinking deeply and drinking often. Similarly, you don't experience true joy by sipping on the Holy Spirit. You do so by drinking deeply and drinking often. The euphoria of being drunk leaves as the alcohol leaves your system. The joy of being filled with the Spirit fades as the evil of the days press in on us. As D.L. Moody once said when he was asked if he was filled with the Holy Spirit, "Yes, but I leak." You have to return repeatedly to the source to again experience the effects of either wine or the Spirit. And if you do so frequently enough with wine, you'll develop an unhealthy chemical dependency. And if you do so frequently enough with the Holy Spirit, you'll actually develop a very healthy spiritual dependence. So there are some commonalities between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. Paul's also very intentional with his choice of words here. The word we use for filled is the same in both it's not the same, but it has the same depth of meaning in both English and in Greek. We talk about filling a glass, and when we use it that way, filled has this idea of completeness, that there's no more room for the water or whatever it is we're pouring into the glass to go. If we try to put more in, it's going to overflow the cup. We have this idea of it filling a tank with gas, but a novel idea. Again, filled can have this idea and does have this idea of completeness. We talk about wind filling a sail, and when we describe it like that, we're talking about power and direction. When a wind fills a sailboat's sail, that sailboat goes. And if it doesn't have a rudder, it's going in the direction the wind is blowing it. When we talk about somebody being filled with anger or joy or hope or sadness or grief, filled gives this idea of domination or total control. Person filled with anger will lash out. They can't help it. Their anger drives them to do that. Someone filled with hope will have that hope spill out into the lives of others. They can't help it. It just happens. It's the hope that's driving them, not them themselves. And so whether you're reading this passage in the Greek or in an English translation, being filled with the Spirit isn't a matter of simply watching the needle move from E to F. You respond to it. You respond to the truth that you have all of the Holy Spirit by allowing Him to have all of you. It's experiencing God's power, God's direction, and God's control in every aspect of your life. So the contrast and comparison that Paul makes here in 15 through 18, along with his intentional choice of words, help us understand what being filled with the Spirit is. Being filled with the Spirit is having such a joy-filled dependence on God that your whole life is empowered, influenced, and controlled by Christ. We are filled with the Spirit, and when we are, what we receive is a joy-filled dependence on God, which results in a life that is empowered, influenced, and controlled by Christ. Now, the problem you may have with that definition is that, well, it doesn't really require you to do anything. It doesn't tell you how to be filled. And, yeah, I can kind of get a sense of when God is controlling my life and when He's influencing my decisions, but how do I measure this? So how would you possibly know what a joy-filled dependence on God looks like? How would you know when you're walking in step with the Spirit? Paul goes on in verses 18 through 21 to tell us. So let's look at that text. It's telling us about being filled with the Spirit, tells us to address one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let me say this right up front. This list is not exhaustive. There are many, many other ways, many other results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul isn't writing an instruction manual. He's given us an idea of what navigating life with a Spirit-filled tank looks like. Also, look at the four activities listed here. How we communicate with others. How we communicate with God. Giving thanks to God, and mutual submission. They all deal with praise. And perhaps more importantly, all four are public, not private activities. Paul doesn't seem to be interested in telling us how being filled with the Spirit looks like when we're on our own. Paul seems to be emphasizing what being filled with the Spirit is like in its most important environment, and that is community. So the first two from verse 19 involve singing. Singing to each other and singing to God. Now, I've said this before in an earlier sermon, but I'm grateful that the Psalms tell us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, because I couldn't carry a tune if I had a forklift. And so some of you may be going, ugh, singing to each other. I don't know about that. But the point is, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have a song in your heart. And you won't be able to keep it to yourself. And this really shouldn't surprise us. If you read your Bible, you don't get far and you find out Moses and the people of Israel sang when God delivered them from the Egyptians. Go a little further. Jesus and his disciples sang at the end of what we call the Last Supper. Paul and Silas sang as they sat chained in a Corinthian prison. And we come together every Sunday to sing of our own deliverance. And while our praise is directed to God, as it should be, it also serves our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because joy-filled singing can comfort those who are suffering. Joy-filled singing can encourage those who are downhearted. Joy-filled singing can teach those who are lacking knowledge. And joy-filled singing can even admonish those who are being tempted to walk away from God. Just take a moment. Think about the songs we sang this morning. They may not be in a style you like. You may be hoping for something more contemporary. They may be right in your sweet spot. It's not the point. What do each of those songs that we sang today tell us about God? And what do each of those songs help us do in building up this community we call Ocean Park? Another way that we know we're filled with the Spirit is found in verse 20, and that is gratitude. And this is perhaps the greatest form of worship we can offer God. As Pastor Chris said in the children's story, tell God just how great he is, just how awesome he is, just how amazing he is. And there are times, I'll be honest, when I long to be a little child again and be uninhibited in how I describe God. But when we're filled with the Spirit, or when we're filled with gratitude, when we're filled with the Spirit and we show gratitude, think about it. Your worries disappear. Your complaints vanish. Your boldness for God increases. Your resolve to live a life that gives glory and honor to God strengthens. When you're grateful, you experience true peace. And above all, in the midst of all that, God is glorified. Now, it's easy to be thankful when you're being blessed. It's easy to praise God when you anticipate something good happening or when your faith is not being tested. But being filled with the Spirit enables you to give thanks to God regardless of the circumstances you're facing. As Paul says in this passage, give thanks to God in everything. And then the final way that we know we're being filled with the Spirit is found in verse 21. And it's probably the one that will stick in our craws more than any of the others. Mutual submission. Now, when the world hears the word submission, and honestly, when a lot of Christians hear the word submission, we think that means being weak, being spineless, and caving in to others because of it. And let's be honest, left to our own flesh, the world would be a better place if everybody would submit to me and I didn't have to submit to everybody else. And we all know that's not true. But those of us who have served in the military or are serving in the military understand submission a little different. And Paul is actually using a military word when he talks about submitting to one another. When we join the military, we willingly surrender our rights in the service of something greater. Now you may think, well, yeah, you're giving up a lot of stuff. But we still bring our own skills, our own experiences, and our own strength to the fight. But we also rely on the skills, experiences, and strengths of our brothers and sisters in arms. Ideally, and we live in a fallen world, full of fallen people under attack by fallen angels, so this does not always happen. But ideally, military leaders serve the needs of those under them so that the mission can be accomplished. And those who are under authority serve the needs of those above them so that the mission can be accomplished. Those under command, this is the sense that Paul is conveying here, that there's order and structure, not better than and less than. But this order and structure are in place to accomplish something greater than any one of us can do on our own. And when Christians look at submission, that's how we ought to look at it. That we're not telling that we're better than someone or worse than someone. We're glorifying God and encouraging each other by allowing each other to speak into our lives. And we shouldn't be surprised to read that submission to other Christians is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit willingly submits to Christ out of reverence for the Son. And I find it providential, because it's totally God, that a discipleship hour was talking about the Holy Spirit, and here I am preaching on the Holy Spirit. As Pastor Chris taught in class today, the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father. The Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Son. He's not a less than in the Trinity, nor is he a greater than in the Trinity. And as Pastor Chris put it, you know, the Father is not 80% God, and then the Son is 10% God, and then the Spirit is the other 10%. They're all equally God. So the Spirit is not submitting to the Son because he has to. He's submitting because he chooses to. And he's showing the Son honor and glory by doing that. And he submits to the Son to accomplish the mission. As Pastor Chris intimated in Discipleship Hour, creation started out very good. We don't start in Genesis 3 with the fall. We start with creation being very good. And God's mission through the 66 books of the Bible is to bring about the world that is somehow better than very good. And so the Holy Spirit submitting to the Son is part of accomplishing that mission. And so when we're being filled with the Spirit and we're being filled with His nature, it should not surprise us that we're willing to submit to those around us. So being filled with the Spirit is a joy-filled dependence on God. We know we're filled with the Spirit when songs fill our hearts and gratitude overflows out of our lives. When we're willing to submit to one another, it's then that we can be confident that we're navigating all of life's journeys with a Spirit-filled tank. Now, I suspect some of you are still like, well, that's all well and good, but you still haven't hit on the how. I really would like a step-by-step guide to tell me how to be filled with the Spirit. So here's the bad news. Glasses don't fill themselves with water. Gas tanks don't pump themselves full of gas. Christians don't fill themselves with the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who does the filling, and we receive it. That's the bad news, such as it is. But the good news is that there are things that you can do to be more receptive to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let me lift a page off a rabbi that I really admire and talk about what I mean with an illustration. Many of you are familiar with this location. It's Silver Springs in Ocala, just down the road, as they say in Texas from here. It's one of the world's largest springs, and it pumps out over 550 million gallons of water every day. That's a big number. I tried to figure out a way to do it, but the only way I could come up with is that that's enough water to ensure that every person in America has their daily intake of water twice over. And that happens every day. Springs pump out the water naturally. There's nothing we do as humans to make it happen. The water just moves from the aquifer underground to the surface. But over the last 90 years, as scientists have been studying Silver Springs, they've noticed that there are things that affect the flow of the water. They've noticed that the springs pump less water when we're suffering long-term droughts. And they've also noticed the output of the springs is affected by plant overgrowth, whether it occurs naturally or as a result of pollution. In these cases, basically what happens is these plants choke off the flow of water downriver, and it chokes off the springs. So it simply pumps less. So while the springs refill the Silver River continually every day, the exact amount of water can be affected by external conditions. And so the Holy Spirit is very much like the Silver Springs. Jesus describes it as a fount, as a fount of water springing up to eternal life. And the Holy Spirit is able to continually fill us far beyond anything we're capable of receiving. Filling His people is part of the Holy Spirit's nature. He does it because He does it. But again, we can influence how easily we're filled with the Spirit. And so let's look at two positive ways we can do that. The first is to saturate your spiritual life. As I said earlier, drink deeply and drink often of the Spirit. Soak in God's Word by reading it, by hearing it preached, by sharing it with others. Saturate your mind with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs by participating in corporate worship here on Sundays and individual worship throughout the week. Immerse yourself in fellowship by physically being part of worship on Sunday mornings, by sharing your life with others during fellowship and prayer gatherings on Wednesday nights, and making it a point to be with other Christians throughout the rest of the week. Silver Springs feeds off the water that flows into it, and it makes it more productive. The Holy Spirit does something similar with a saturated spiritual life. Now, the second way we can influence how easily we are filled with the Spirit is to get rid of the overgrowth in our life. Now, when we first hear that, the first things that come to mind are those sins that we just choose to hold on to. And that's part of it. Those sins are very much like the pollutants in Silver Springs, causing sickly spiritual growth that clogs up parts of our lives so that the Spirit cannot fill us as completely as He could. But that's not the only form of overflow in our lives. We can like good things. Things like our jobs, our families, our hobbies. To take over too much space in our lives and crowd out the Holy Spirit. And there are other things. Productivity, technology, self-care. That can become very much like an invasive species in our lives. If we're not careful with how we manage them, they will, too, crowd out the Holy Spirit. One way that we can prevent overgrowth is by being in community. And when I say being in community, that means choosing to be authentic and vulnerable, as appropriate, with each other and allowing each other to speak into your lives. Mutual submission. Other Christians can point out the blind spots in our lives. And we all have blind spots. And those are the areas where overgrowth can creep up on us. And before we know it, it's overtaken our lives and crowded out the Spirit. And we're wondering what happened. The other thing that other Christians can do is they can point us to God when we're not particularly joy-filled or dependent on Him. So if you're looking for a way that you can be involved with the filling of the Holy Spirit, saturate your spiritual life, remove and prevent the overgrowth that chokes out the Spirit in your life. And as you do, you'll be more readily available to be filled with the Spirit and able to navigate all of life's journeys with a Spirit-filled tank. So being filled with the Spirit is an intentional, ongoing process. It's a joy-filled dependence on God, resulting in the Holy Spirit having control over the whole of your life. It manifests itself in many ways, including singing, gratitude, and mutual submission. And while it's something that's done to us, we can make ourselves more available to be filled with the Holy Spirit. On that convoy, a lot of things could have gone wrong. Unfortunately, they didn't. We arrived at our destination safely, and we accomplished the mission that we had set out on that day. But I learned a valuable lesson. Check the tank. And ensure it's refilled as needed. And our lives as Christians are no different. As Paul said, the days are evil. A lot of things can and will go wrong as we navigate life's journeys. We can choose to take unnecessary risks, or we can choose to be dependent on God in even the most mundane of activities. So be mindful of your spiritual tank's condition, and let the Spirit refill it as needed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word and the hope it gives us. Thank you for the gift of your Son, who willingly lived, died, and rose again and ascended into heaven so that we could be saved from our sins and become your sons and daughters. Thank you, Father and Son, for the gift of your Spirit who dwells in us as a promise of our future glorification when we'll live forever fully in your presence. Spirit, thank you for your guidance, your wisdom, and your presence. While we know you'll never leave us, we leak spiritually as the evils of the day press on us. Give us a joy-filled dependence on you. Fill and refill our spiritual lives so that we can navigate this life fully under your power, influence, and control. Give us such a deep thirst for your filling that we saturate our minds and our hearts with your word to receive it. Power us to clear out the overgrowth of life that would otherwise choke you out. Build your community here at Ocean Park so that we build up one another as your word tells us to. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And in your name we pray all this. Amen.